Thank you, David. Thank you, Mike, as well, and Ralph, for your ministry to us this morning. This morning, as these men have spoken to us, it becomes apparent to me, and it's wonderful to see this, that we live in a world where there are some serious issues, but the most pressing one is the one I think we all at some point understand as God works in our life. We are living in our existence is one where good and evil are happening. We know that the enemy wants to keep us off balance. We know that. But the work that God is doing is to bring us to Him and to show us very clearly so that as we feel it in our life, you know, whether it's an illness that we have that is ongoing, or whether it's a relationship right now that is hurting, or whatever it is. You know, I've spoken with some of you this morning already, and big issues, absolutely. And many of those aren't even shared with one another. We just keep it to ourselves. But they're huge. And so we gather together here, and then we have the ministry of music. And we, again, remember, God is so good, you know, His mighty power. Or we have a time when David speaks to us and says, hey, it's been taken care of. Sure, it's going to be hard, but it's been taken care of. It was settled long, long time ago. Praise God for that, you know. It's a wonderful thing. In this building here this week, we had something good happen as well. Some of you came to the drama, you know, that was happening here through ADD Company. Not necessarily a ministry of the church. But we as a church, got to bless our community by saying, hey, our building is open. You're doing wonderful things. We want to do good in this world. And you blessed our community by saying, sure, go ahead, use the building. Wonderful. And that's what God wants to do through us. So it's a wonderful thing. Well, you may remember that we're in a series that we're calling Seven Questions and Seven Answers. And these are questions that are pressing within our society. Last week we saw the first one, which was, how can you believe that the Bible is true, that the Bible is God's Word? And we answered that. It is God's Word. If it is God's Word, then He's going to make sure that we have what we need. He's going to make sure, because it's His Word. That's why it is true. This week, the question is, why can't we just be good without God? Why can't we do that? I mean, why this God thing all the time? Well, let's see what God's Word has to say. Begin by putting the scenario before you to kind of bring it to the forefront. Doing good. Forbes magazine published an article entitled, America's Top Givers, 25 Most Philanthropic Billionaires, and it has as the top giver, what do you think? That's very close. Warren Buffett. They say in the article that his net worth is $88.8 billion, and so far he's given away $42.8 billion of those dollars. His quest, according to the article, is to give away more than 99% of his fortune. So far, he's donated those $42 billion. Now, he says this, the reaction of my family and me to our extraordinary good fortune is not guilt, but rather gratitude. He established in 2010 this Given Pledge, which was an initiative aimed at convincing the world's top billionaires or billionaires to donate at least half their fortune to charity. He says, were we to use more than 1% of my claim checks on ourselves, neither our happiness nor our well-being would be enhanced. Is that good? Is what he's doing good? That's a lot of money that he's giving away. And you could say, well, he can't use all that money. And in this article, he's saying, you know, be grateful for what you have and be an example of generosity to others. That's sounds good to me. But I suspect that you have some questions that go beyond just behavior. You know, some questions about motive, right? And, well, that question that we pose ourselves with today would come up. Why can't we just be good without God? I mean, we see that there, right? Now, yes, this man calls himself an agnostic outright, meaning that he feels that he can't know if there is a God. So for him, God is out of the picture. But still, I mean, giving away billions? That's got to be good, isn't it? Well, let's look at our word good first. Before we jump into the scriptures here, let's look at the word good, all right? What is good? What is this word good? It's one of those words that has a whole lot of different uses. We can almost say it has a whole lot of different meanings. I'm going to put up here for you to see the dictionary entry, okay? So that's the first page. Now we can go on to the next one. That's the second page. Go on. And then we're going to put them on the side. That's two pages. Go on to the third, to the fourth, to the fifth, to the sixth, to the seventh, and to the eighth, and then we run out of room. How many entries? 58 entries in Webster's for the word good, you know. Wow, goodness, we could say, you know. But besides that, we use it very informally in other ways too, you know, like you have the you good or we good or it's all good, you know. You good does not mean you are a good person, but it means, are you satisfied? Or are you in agreement with what's just happened? Like when instead of the chocolate cake donut with sugar glaze, which is your favorite, someone intercepts the box before you get there and all you get is a regular donut with chocolate glaze. And somebody says, well, you good? Okay. Or we good, right? When somebody says, we good, it means, is the relationship between us not in conflict, at least not at present? Like when you have the meeting with your boss and everybody else, and your boss and you are good friends, but he has to come down hard on you, and then he realizes that you're disappointed, and then he comes up and says, hey, we good? Or, it's all good, it's all good. It's like putting a blanket over a situation, usually one that's inconvenient or mildly undesirable, like when someone runs into you and spills your coffee and you get it on your clothes and on the carpet, but you want that person to feel at ease, so you say, it's all good, no worries, it's all good, you know. You don't really mean it. But that's the word good, right? I mean, there's so many uses. So I guess we better agree on how we're using the word good this morning. In the question that we're asking, can't we just be good without God? We bring God into the equation, right? And so we're talking about good not just in the moment, but good in the universal sense of good, because we're talking about God. Like good versus evil or bad. That's what we're talking about here. And so we're asking if you can be good without God, like, say, some people would say with Warren Buffett giving away billions, and do that without God in the picture. Is that possible? Well, let's look at our text, okay? Let's look at our text and see this, because our text will definitely open our eyes. So let's just dive right in. Mark chapter 10 in your Bibles, if you have it. Mark chapter 10, all right? Mark chapter 10. And we're going to start there at verse 17, all right? Mark chapter 10. Both Matthew and Luke have this passage as well. But let's start there in verse 17, and we're just going to read it all the way to verse 22, all right? So Mark 10, 17 through 22. All right, if you'll follow along. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So let's go into the situation, the one we've just read about here. Jesus is walking out of town. He's going on a journey. Maybe this is a continuation of chapter 10, verse 1. And then this man runs up to him and falls on his knees right before Jesus. He just runs up, boom, falls on his knees. And wow, that's kind of intense, you know. I mean, if it happened today, we'd say, well, that's kind of weird. Weird, intense. But in the Middle Eastern days, back in those days, it wasn't weird, okay? So I assume that he came and he fell on the ground, but he didn't sweep the ground clean. He didn't have his assistant lay a rug down before him. He just got on his knees, right? And why on his knees? Why did he do this? What was a show of humility? It was a show of submission. He was willing to humble himself, to become a little bit undignified there before Jesus, right? And that's a good thing. He then says, good teacher. He uses the word good. Calling somebody a teacher or a rabbi was already a show of respect, but adding the word good to the word rabbi or teacher was going further. And that's a good thing. Or it could be just brown-nosing, you know, buttering Jesus up. And it seems that Jesus is going to question that as well. But let's say it's a good thing. And then the man asks a very important question in life, a very momentous question. He says, how can I inherit eternal life? Now, when you use the word inherit, it sounds kind of weird to our ears. But it's already happened in the gospel, back in chapter 10, one of the experts of the Old Testament law asked the same question. It could be presumptuous. How can I inherit? You know, meaning I'm already God's favorite and I'm going to get it anyway. So, but it does mean that there has to be a relationship with God. And that's good. The man was asking, how do I get to heaven? How do I get this stuff? And that's a good thing. Let's go on. Fourth thing. Jesus then answers the man's question by telling him what he must do. Okay? Do. One of the other gospels has this man saying, how do I get this? And so inherit can have that meaning, that word inherit. But Jesus states, well, 6 of the 10 commandments. 7 of the 10 commandments. Commandment 5, don't murder. Commandment 6, don't commit adultery. Commandment 7, don't steal. Commandment 8, don't lie. And it seems that he bundles 9 and 10 together by saying don't defraud, which means don't steal, don't cheat, especially the wealthy. The wealthy could, in those days, cheat people out of stuff, right? Because they have the means to do it. And then he adds commandment 4, which is honor your father and mother. Matthew's account adds love your neighbor as yourself. 4. Fifth thing, the man replies, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. It's like saying, since I was a kid, I've made it my goal to do this, and I have achieved that. Now, for us, it may sound pretty arrogant. Oh, yeah? But I don't think that's what he was meaning here. And we'll see Jesus' reply too. He simply wanted Jesus to know, hey, I've worked hard to accomplish this. It's been my way of life. I've put in the effort. I've made gains in this effort. And so if we look at this man without being prejudiced, without trying to read a negative motive into this, without reading between the lines, well, he just wanted Jesus to know, look, I have put significant effort into this. This has been my goal in life. I want to get to heaven. And that's good. So if we put all this together here, we would have to assume that he was a good man. And as we read, we see that probably those around there thought he was a good man too. He was wealthy. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. So on the outside, he looks pretty good. Good. Human perspective. Let's look at God's perspective, Jesus' perspective, okay? In the next few verses here. Verse 21. Let's continue there. Verse 21 says this. Jesus says this. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. That's why we think he was really being sincere. He felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And you want to go, wow. Huh. So let's break it down, right? First of all, we see that Jesus looks at him. And of course Jesus is going to look at him. But here we have it written in a statement that makes the point to say that this happens. Jesus wanted, and I believe this myself, Jesus wanted those who were there and us now who are reading this to know that this was a deliberate action that was meant to make it evident. He wanted to make sure by looking at this man, Jesus stop the flow. It's like something happens, you know, there's stuff going around and you look at somebody and everybody goes, okay, what's going on over there, right? I believe that's what's happening here. He wanted to stop the flow of conversation. He wanted everybody to focus their attention there. I see Jesus making sure that all those who were there were ready to hear what he's about to say, ready to hear this lesson that he was about to bring out in this situation. Okay, so Jesus looks at him. And then we read, the writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, Jesus feels love for him. The way that Mark writes it fits what we've seen so far. He says that Jesus felt a love. He didn't just say he loved him, but he felt a love. There was this emotional response, not just a, well, I love everybody. No, it was a, I feel love for this guy. There's this feeling between us. And I think it was that Jesus saw that this man, what he had said, all the effort that he'd put together in keeping the law was true. He really wanted to do good, the right thing. And then it says that Jesus invites him, gives him an invitation. He speaks these words. He says, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Whew. And at that, I can imagine that there was this ouch kind of thing going, you know? I mean, to tell a person who has worked so hard, you lack. It's kind of like slapping them in the face, you know? Some of us are high achievers, you know? And to say you lack is like a jab. You're not cutting it. I'm sorry, all the work you've put, you still lack. And then he follows that by saying, go and give it all away. Sell all that you have. And from that sale, give all that money to the poor. And it's not just 99%, you know, like Warren Buffett, keep that 1% for yourself. No, this is 100%. Give it all away. And some would say, I knew it. Jesus is calling for this socialist thing, isn't he? Where you don't own any property at all. But notice, that contrary to a more socialist view of economy, Jesus doesn't say, leave it all there. He says, no. Put it up there. And you'll have treasure in heaven. And this is important because he's not saying that riches are wrong. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, he wants everybody to have treasure. Real treasure. Treasure that lasts. And so how did the man respond to Jesus' words? Well, let's look at verse 22. Verse 22 says this. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. And you want to go, whoa. But before we pass judgment, you know, on this guy, let's look more closely at what's going on again. First of all, we find out that this man was rich, wealthy, okay? He was wealthy. Now, the text doesn't say how he became wealthy, but it would be fitting from what we know of this guy. Now, this is just conjecture, but I think we find evidence here that he worked hard at it. Remember, he kept the law diligently. He worked hard, and that means that he probably lived pretty wisely to earn this wealth, and that's a good thing. The opposite of this is bad, to be lazy and undisciplined, to be a moocher or even a thief. So he was wealthy. This man was also godly. I mean, we could say that to a point. This man, contrary to many in his day and even in our day, believes in God. He kept the law. When he came to Jesus, he didn't come in and just, you know, push his weight around. No, he fell on his knees on the dirt before Jesus. But even then, he couldn't do it. He couldn't. He walked away. You know, for many, Jesus is just a religious thing. You know, Jesus, God, the Bible is a religious thing. But this story here is again evidence that we find throughout the scripture that it's the exact opposite. Jesus comes to this guy with a real life scenario. The man comes maybe playing a little bit of religion. I've done all the religious things. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, I love you. Let's bring it down to real life. Okay? In real life, show me that when you call me good, you really mean it. Give it all up. Come follow me. In real life. Oh. Jesus doesn't play religious games with us. No, not at all. So let's paint this scenario a little more, okay? Real life good, all right? Let's talk about real life good, all right? First of all, let's look at human effort. Good, as we've seen from our first, you know, opening scenario here, happens in life all the time, all around the world. Good is happening, right? And thank God that good happens. And much of that good comes through people who don't necessarily believe in God. Warren Buffett. Billions of dollars given to the poor and good causes. And well, we would have to say, well, that's just normal life. Good's happening. And it appears that it happens without God. I mean, doesn't it? You know, people who have done extraordinary things with not much. We've heard of a person who may have not had the intellectual chops, you know, prowess. In fact, they may struggle severely with academics, but they put in the extraordinary effort, willpower, in schooling, and they get their college degree. And we all go, good, good. Or the person who by willpower overcomes great odds and gets that physique, you know? They may start out overweight, but they work hard at it, and they lose the weight. Or maybe that person has a certain body type that doesn't gain great muscle mass. Or they overcome a disease or injury, all because they wanted to and they put in the effort and the discipline, willpower gets them through and they did good. And I know that's bad grammar. Themselves, you know. Even I will actually take out the trash and not say a prayer of dedication before I walk outside with the beachside breeze scented Febreze garbage bag to the curbside trash can. And yes, don't we all do good? I mean, does that have to be a God thing, you know? Just do good, you know? That's the sentiment. That's the desire of every human being, right? But it's a fantasy. That's a fantasy. Do you hear me? That's a fantasy. Let's read a little further. Verse 23. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. Now, I like the way the New English Translation translates that last phrase. Instead of saying the disciples were amazed at his words, it says that the disciples were astonished at these words. Why? Was it because Jesus just made an error-free delivery of his speech and everybody was like, "Woohoo, Jesus, you nailed it, man"? No. Listen to the dialogue that follows that verse. Verse 23, verse 24. The disciples were astonished or amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Even more astonished. Why? Why were they astonished? Why were they more astonished when Jesus says to them, "Look, it's really hard to get into the kingdom of God. In fact, to be a rich person and get into the kingdom of God, it ain't going to happen." Well, the disciples lived in a time and a culture where being rich as a Jew was a sign of God's approval on that person. Do you hear that? To be rich and a Jew was a sign that you are good, man. God approved of who you are. I mean, look back at Abraham and all these things. You're rich, you know? And for Jesus to say here, "Look, if you're rich, you ain't going to make it." If the rich guys can't make it, a rich Jew, I'm not a rich Jew. I'm a poor Jew. That's what the disciples were. And they said, "If those guys can't make it, then nobody can make it. How are we going to get there?" So this good thing, at least from the human perspective, has just been turned upside down by Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? I know you know where we're going with this, right? I know you do. So let me ask some leading questions, okay? Is hard work and discipline a good thing? Well, yes, it is, yes. Are material possessions a good thing? Well, yes. But I know that you're more discerning, and you're probably going to say they're good depending on how you use them. You would say that. Of course you would. You're right. You may work hard to get that college degree, and you do it, and good job. But we are more discerning. And we would ask the question, why? Why did you work so hard to get that college degree? Was it just to make more money? Is that why you did it? Is it to show off how smart you are? Is it to get proud and arrogant? "Look at me, I have a college degree." See, I know you're more discerning. Why? All right? How about you work really hard to get that gorgeous bod? You done it. Why? To show off? You got the stuff, so show it. To use it to make a lot of money? Or why do you work so hard to make money? Only to use it for the wrong purposes, like indulging your appetites or hurting others or not helping. Greed. And this is not for those who just don't believe in God. You know, the man in our text was a believer in the sense that he came to Jesus. He fell on his knees before him. He knew the Bible of his day. He kept the commandments. For this reason, being good, right? But it was all for the wrong reason. And that's what Jesus was showing him. When Jesus gave the man the way of gaining eternal life, he quoted only commandments 4 through 10, right? Only those. But there are 3 other commandments in the Bible. The first one is, have no other gods. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and keep the Sabbath holy. And all these have to do with a relationship with God. Those 4 through 10, are all very visible. It's here on earth, between people. But commandments 1 through 3 are directly to God. And here's the deal. God sees this. And so you may be doing good. I may be doing good on the outside. But Jesus wanted to say, no, no, no. Let's look inside. Why? Why are you doing it? Psalm 14 is quoted by Paul in Romans 3. Psalm 14 in Romans 3. And here Paul, after analyzing how humans seek to prove that they are good by themselves, Paul does that. He takes us through that, and then we're reading and we're like, yeah, you're right, Paul, yeah, you're right. And I've read this before. But there in Romans 3, after he does this whole thing, he wraps it up by saying something that is astonishing to me. But it's there in the Bible. It's from Psalm 14. I'll put it up on the screen here. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Did you hear it? There is no one who does good, not even one. As much as I want, I don't do good. Why would he say that? I mean, look at this again. Look at that. I'm going to highlight some of the none, some of the words there. Look at that. None is repeated 4 times. Not even one, twice. All and together, useless. And you might say, Pastor, dude, you're getting over the top there. I seek after God, maybe not always, but there are times when I really do. Besides, I'm a Christian, and I'm not being arrogant or anything. Most of the time, I'm pretty good. One thing you lack. Give it all away, and come and follow me. Oh, Lord, you just got me. You see what Jesus is telling us? On the one hand, he says, no one seeks after God. And then when we try to justify ourselves, like this guy, this rich young ruler, who if anyone would say, well, that's a good guy, he's the epitome of good guy, he says, prove it in real life. Prove it in real life. Go, give it all away. Follow me. Prove it in real life. I don't want to say, oh, you got me. And so the question we ask is here, is Jesus saying you got to be perfect? I mean, not a smidge of bad? All completely good? Well, yeah, he is. That's what he's saying. And you know, we know from experience of life, perfection is not just mostly perfect. That didn't work. It's perfect. By nature, perfect is perfect, right? Good is good by nature. And that's what he meant at the beginning in verse 18 when he said this, "Why do you call me good? No one." You see that? That reminds us of Romans 3. No one is good except God alone. Left to ourselves, we will never choose God. And that means we will never do good. And so it's astonishing, but can we just be good without God? Why can't we do that? It's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Pastor, dude, how can you say that? What about the people who give millions of dollars to feed the poor children in Sudan? Isn't that good? Well, think about it. Where did the man get the money to begin with? Well, he worked hard. Okay. Where did the man get the ability to work hard? Well, he learned it. I mean, discipline from his experience in life. Where did he get the ability to discern what's good behavior? Well, his parents taught him. Where did they get it from? You see where I'm going here? Every good thing you have has been given to you. It comes from God. No good thing do we have that has not been given to us. Our whole life is a gracious, wonderful, awesome, and good act of God. And when we take it as for ourselves, we've just done bad. We've told a lie. Now, can God use the wicked to accomplish his good? Does it all the time. That's why there's good in this world. That's why we have good. Because he is good. That $1 million to feed the poor may be a way for our millionaire to appear as a wonderful philanthropist dedicated to the betterment of humanity. But as soon as he takes the glory, as soon as he shines the spotlight on himself, he's denied the truth, he's denied reality, and he's done wrong. But God will still use it to feed the poor. Because God is good. You know, the fact that in a sinful world where we see wrong being done time and time again, good happens is only because God is active and wholly engaged in the world so that even the evil that humans do can be used by God for good. All you have to do is look at the story of Joseph. You meant it for evil. What's the ultimate expression of you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good? The cross. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. If not for the cross, all of us humans would be dead. God is at work redeeming men and women. He is the good that happens in this world. Men and women, boys and girls, he's bringing them to himself. And if it weren't true, we'd all be in hell. Now let's wrap it up. Why can't we just be good without God? Because it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. The fact that it happens is not because you and I are good. It's because God is gracious. And he can even use somebody like me to do good. Hallelujah. Remember, Jesus said it. Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. 3 John 1:11 says this. Puts it simply, a good wrap-up for us tonight, this morning. It says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is bad, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does what is bad has not," and I put the word "even" in there, "seen God." So don't let your limited human perception be the basis of your belief. Take a good look around True good is done by God alone, who uses humans because he is gracious. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, this has been one of those passages, Lord, that just, well, it's gotten to me. And I'm so thankful, Lord. We are grateful and thankful, Lord, that you choose to use us to do good in this world. Without you, we have nothing. You're our only hope. And thank you, Lord, that you're at work here, that you sent your son Jesus so that we could have a minute by minute, moment by moment relationship with you, so that by your Holy Spirit, you can use us to do good. And you are doing good in the world. But may we not forget, it never comes because of me or because of us. It comes only when you and your grace use us. Continue to do that, Lord. Use us here at Fellowship Bible Church to do good in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, wherever we are, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good afternoon.